With that, I would encourage you one more time to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. One more time. And we come this morning to the highest place in this prayer. The highest place. There is no higher place you can really go outside of verses 20 and 21. And I would argue that in all of Scripture, the benedictions that we read about are truly the apex of our existence. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is to Him we will glorify forever. And we will praise His name. I want to, for context's sake, I think I said last week I was just going to read verses 20 and 21. But I think for context, I'm going to read the entire thing. I'm going to start in verse 14. I'm going to read the entire thing, and our time together we'll focus on verses 20 and 21. This is the word of God. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that He would give you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being firmly rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O God, as we come to this glorious declaration of how wonderful You are, help us, Lord. This is familiar. We have used this even in our worship services as a benediction, and yet this is the written word of God. Oh Lord, help us to not just be focused with a human-centered or worldly focus, but Lord, that we would fix our eyes upon Christ, that we would depend once more on the Holy Spirit. For a true extraction of the Scripture comes with the Spirit in the forefront as He leads Your people to understand the Word of God. And so we pray for that help, O Lord. May You watch over each one of us. May You calm our hearts. May You prepare us, O God, for what You have for each one of us. And may we take that portion that You have allotted for each one. And may we once again glorify and honor You. Thank You for this text. Thank You for such great hope that we have. That's in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled this sermon, A Benediction for All Time, really stemming out of verse 21. And benedictions really do hold a very special place in Paul's heart. Some churches do a benediction out of formality and of tradition. It's at the end. We leave with being encouraged with some form of scripture of some kind. And yet when we look at Paul and we consider what he has already been bringing forth before the Ephesians, Paul has far greater things in mind. Again, as I've told you over the last few weeks, this is progressive and we've reached the very height. Verses 20 and 21 are what are going to springboard us to chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul exhorts the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ. So, friends, this is not just a benediction. This is not just something we put at the end of our service. This is a launching pad. And so, by way of just bringing this text before you, we look at this and we see the supremacy of God. He is great. He is incredible. We think of feats of man, of how great human being achievements are. And they pale in comparison to the supremacy of God. And so, as we look through this benediction, there's really three things that I want to look at with you. The first one is that God does everything beyond our understanding. Second, and as I was studying this text, I think this struck me the most. God works according to God. Let that sink in for a minute. God works according to God. And thirdly, I want us to see that God gets the glory. He doesn't merely just ask for it. He gets it. He gets the glory from men, from women in the church and in Christ. As we look at this text this morning together, I want you to notice that we are going to work on the up and up. This should give you a greater appreciation for how good our God is, the greatness of how God works in our lives, works in your life. Now, Paul has spent his time, as we've looked over the last few weeks, he's working on the inner man. He's working on the very inside of the believer. He's worked on the Gentile to graft them in. You remember chapter 2. He's done this work that Christ might dwell in our hearts. He's been building us up to this point that we can comprehend, know the love of Christ. He's already touched on the supremacy of Christ a little bit, has he not? Remember, the love of God surpasses knowledge, far greater than. And so here we are again. This isn't standing out from anything we've already looked at. The end of verse 19, that you might be filled up to the fullness of God. And so here, he reaches higher. Now to him. Now, don't just let that pass you by. Now to him, singular. This tells us of who God is alone. Our God, the God of Scripture, the one in whom we have trusted in, is able to do. It strips away from you any ability to do any work on your own for your own salvation. It strips away the need for you to feel compelled in such a way to work to even honor God. It's not a compelling in which we work. It's out of love and out of gratitude for the work that he has done. God does great things beyond your understanding. He does great things beyond my understanding. And you don't have to have a dramatic testimony to see it come to fruition. He still does incredible things. Now, I want you to get the scope. Look at the beginning of verse 20 with me. Now to him who is able to do beyond, that's the way the Greek puts it, is able to do beyond far more abundantly. Paul stacks word on top of word on top of word on top of word. He wants us to get the picture that God does beyond, he does far, he also does more, and then he does it in an abundance that you cannot comprehend. This is how great our God is. We would believe, we would say, yes, God does things beyond our understanding. I am a finite human. I can't understand everything of God. We would say, yes, absolutely. But Paul longs for the Ephesians. He prays for them. He says, now to him who has done this work in you already, he is far more able to do more. That's why he prays in verse 16. If you go back and look at it, he prays that they would be strengthened with power. Because our God is powerful. He is powerful. He puts the Spirit within you. It would dwell in the inner man. Now, this is easy for us to believe when we consider life in all its blessings, and gratitude, and good things. But remember the context again in which they're coming from. The context is so important as we understand verse 20. Newly grafted in. If you think God has done so many great things to graft you Gentiles in, wait to see what else he has in store. That's what he's saying here. And we've experienced that in our lives. Christian, have you merely just experienced salvation? No, you experience sanctification every single day. He continues to work on your heart every single day. And as you grow, as you are sharpened, as you are refined, that work continues. And so here, as Paul lifts these believers before the throne, he says to him, because it is God alone who is able to do it. When I think of far more abundantly and beyond, I can't help but think of anything outside of earth. And the arguments between people, there's this many galaxies, it's this millions of years old, it's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. And I just stand in awe and go, my goodness, the fact that there are things that I can't comprehend, like the multitude of galaxies that are out there. And yet, to him, it's a drop in the bucket. It's truly fascinating. I think sometimes as Christians, even as people, especially in the day in which we live that loves to worship man, we think we're so great, so incredible, so wonderful. And yet we are but a small little speck in the grand scheme of things. God is so much greater. We can say it all day long and we can believe it all day long. But Paul has experienced this greatness of God. Paul experiences this greatness. The scripture speaks about his greatness, of God's greatness as a whole. The scripture speaks of the abundant work of God throughout all generations. We're going to tie that in as we go through this. All generations, both the ones to come and the ones that were before. He has done great and incredible work. When people seem to attack the scripture and they look and they say, oh, that book, why do you read it? We say, look, our God has done incredible things in the past. It gives us hope for the future. God is so great that he exists outside of time and space. We would say, well, yes, of course, we believe that. But have you ever pondered that for a moment? What it actually means to exist outside of time and space? I'm waiting. Right? You can't. It's impossible. But Paul wants these believers to see God and who he is. Just because we can't understand it doesn't mean that God is any less far beyond who we are. One thing that reminds me of God's greatness and just his incredible nature is when he permits in his will to show his greatness. Abraham and Sarah, they're some of my favorite go-tos, if you will. We have our aches and pains, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. I'm told they get worse as you get older. And here, God has Sarah, north of 90, bearing kids. I can't imagine that either. And I'm sure for you ladies that have bore children, you can't imagine that either. Because it is God who does that incredible work in the person. He proves himself time and time again. And so Paul is not just saying this is a new thing. He's drawing from the Old Testament. He's saying, look, I can tell you that God will do far beyond because he already has. He has a proven track record of doing incredible work. I mean, in our world today, when you think of someone trustworthy or you want to go find someone trustworthy, maybe to do some work in your house, what is the first thing you do? You check their track record. What have they done? I love the one quote. It says, would you want someone to do brain surgery on you who had never gone to medical school? Now, maybe there's one. Okay. I hope there's not one of us that would want that to happen. But we want someone that knows what they're doing. And here, Paul is drawing from all that God has already done. He says, I can tell you that he's going to do this. Do you remember when we looked in verse 16 and we looked at how Paul prayed according to the riches of God's glory and that to be strengthened, he prayed that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit? And do you remember that when he prays that Christ would dwell in the hearts of the believers, he prayed it because he knew it was going to occur. You remember that. So here, this is no different in verse 20. God has the power from every generation and to every generation to build up believers. Acts 20, verse 32 makes that clear and tells us this. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. You see it. This is written over 1,000 years ago. And Paul is preaching this, that he is able to give you all by his grace among those who are sanctified. The same still holds water today. He does the same thing. It's in that we believe Isaiah 55 verse 9. My ways are greater than yours. My ways are greater than yours. We know that verse. And Paul amplifies that verse here in verse 20. He's able to do beyond, far more. And he's able to do in great abundance. And that's one characteristic of God that really stands out in verse 20. God doesn't just work. He does so in great abundance. Again, it's an abundance that you and I can't understand. Because his abundance is limitless. It never ends. We speak of his grace that is new every morning. Right, we speak of how he provides each and every day for our needs in limitless abundance. And here he says, look, you can put all your chips to that side of the table because he works abundantly. And he doesn't just work abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand. That's the other amazing thing. If you look at verse 20, he says that he works abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand. Yes, that is absolutely true, that he does work in that way. But yet we also understand that he works abundantly in ways that we are able to understand. And we have experienced that, have we not? So it's not to say that the scripture is contradicting itself. No, not at all. But what Paul is stressing here is that he works so far greater that we can't possibly understand it. It is quite incredible the work in which he does. It is abundant. It is lavish. It is the thought of a king passing everything down to his firstborn son and saying, here, my kingdom is yours. Here is everything. You get it all. From beginning to end, all of my riches are yours. Or it's like a business owner passing down his family business to the next generation and say, here, everything is yours. I've got you set up for life. And yet what God does is in far greater abundance than that. Now, what God also does is he works according to God. Look at the end of verse 20. He works abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand according to the power that works within us. Now, he backs up. He comes back to verse 16. The Holy Spirit would strengthen you within. And he says that God works according to the power that works within us. You see it, it jumps off the page. God works according to God. That truth alone answers this statement. God hasn't done much for me lately. Or I can't believe in God anymore because he never showed up. It answers that question or that statement. It says, well, he might not have showed up the way you wanted to, but God is always working according to his own will. God works according to God. And again, we saw that when we looked at verse 16. They come together. He works according to the power that works within us. He doesn't work according to my thoughts. He doesn't work according to your thoughts. He doesn't work according to my will or your will. But he works according to his own. And instead of looking at that with anger and frustration, we should say, oh, praise be to your name. Be down on our knees and say, praise be to your name that you work according to your will. Because if it weren't for the will of God, Christian, you wouldn't be sitting here regenerated by the Spirit, washed of your sins and cleansed. And so when we look at the whole picture, his will, his work according to himself is good. And that's what Paul wants them to focus on here at the end of verse 20. He says, remember, Gentile believer, remember. It is not you who grafted yourself in to the Jewish cohort or into the church, if you will. It is God who did that work in you. And boy, we need to hear that, do we not? I mean, if there is any more of a relevant message, please let me know. But I think here what we see is that in verse 20, God works according to God. And what that does is it crushes our selfish self. It totally destroys it. Now, does God work because he loves his people? Yes, absolutely he does. Does God work things out together for good? Of course he does. Does he love his people? Of course he does. But God works according to his will, because it is he who does far greater beyond. You see how they come together? He does far greater beyond. And we experience that every day we live as believers in Christ. There are two reasons you're here this morning. One is to be encouraged and to hear the word of God. Or two, it's because God is doing something in your heart. You are not yet his, and you're inquisitive or you're wondering. That's why people are here. I have yet, and even in my years over in Quakertown, had yet to see someone merely come to church because they're a skeptic trying to prove everybody in the pews wrong. Those are the two reasons you're here, is because God is doing the work. That's the bottom line. And so God works according to this power. Now, Christian, that should bring you great joy. That he doesn't work according to your thoughts. And he doesn't work according to the whims in which we follow every day. That fixed power, the Spirit within you, is what he works by. And therefore, when you wander off the beaten path, and you wander off the road traveled of those who have gone before us, it's that power that works within you, God himself, who brings the crook around the neck and brings the sheep back into the fold. This power is so much greater. It is so much more abundant and beyond and far from what we can comprehend. And yet we sense it and we feel it. God works in an abundance of ways. Isaiah 55 verse 7, where he is abundant to pardon. And we see that whether we're worshiping here this morning or we worship at another local church that preaches the Bible. He abundantly pardons. You are not the only saved person. This is not the only saved church. He pardons in abundance. He gives eternal life abundantly. John chapter 10. Abundance. My favorite form of abundance comes from Romans chapter 8. You can turn there if you'd like. But I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8. And you know this text. You know this text. Romans 8, verse 31. But I'm going to read 31 for the context, but I want to really hone in on verse 32. It says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him graciously or abundantly give us all things?" Isn't that something? He's given us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely everything. He who indeed did not spare his son, he said, "I'm going to give you everything, and I'm going to spare my own son to give it to you." That's the abundance of God, the grace of God in abundance to you and to me, Christian, who have put our trust in Christ. And so when we come back to Ephesians chapter 3 and you look once again at verse 20, I hope you see the connection with according to the power that works within us. He's given us everything in his Son. The Spirit is within. The Advocate has come because Christ has ascended. This is the great power that works within you. One thing I absolutely love with this text and this part of it in particular is that instead of looking to our circumstances we have here on earth, Paul, and even for the Ephesians, as they look at their circumstance on earth, he tells them, don't just look at what's in front of you, but look to he who is far greater. Because it is in him that there is power. It also is very comforting, is it not? That when we go through difficulty and we go through trial and you experience hardship, that power doesn't leave within you. It doesn't ever go away. You can't lose your salvation. It's always there. It is quite the amazing thing that the power of God can reside in the sinner, is it not? That he would even for a moment permit his power to even fill the very being of one who formerly hated him. How abundant is his love towards us that he keeps us. God works according to his own power. So yes, it crushes our selfish self. It takes us completely out of the picture. It puts us forth in complete dependence of the Spirit. I hope you see the point here. Paul, in this benediction, is now to him. When you come back to the beginning of verse 20, he's the focus. It's not the Ephesians. The Ephesians have had their couple verses, if you will, of being prayed for. Now the focus turns to God himself. And without verses 20 and 21... and Paul rightly understood this. Without verses 20 and 21, verses 16 through 19 make no sense. I mean, it would be as though you only read half the book and you read the entire book. And you said, well, how'd it go? Oh, it was a great book. I read to chapter 8. But what happened to the other 6? You don't get the whole picture. It doesn't make any sense. In the same way, if you take the benediction out of here, that call in chapter 4, verse 1, that exhortation, which we'll look at, Lord willing, in 2 weeks. That call, the weight in which it holds, seeing how great God is in verses 20 and 21, gives you, Christian, the comfort and the knowledge and the know-how to be able to walk worthy because of what God has done in you. It connects beautifully. And so without this, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, verse 19, the chapter ends, therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord. He's praying that they would be filled up to the fullness of God. But with verses 20 and 21, he says, God is the one who's going to be able to have you exhort to walk a life that is worthy of the call. It is God who deserves all the praise and glory because of this work that he has done. If you look further down in chapter 4 and you look at verses 2 and verse 3, and you see being diligent to keep the unity of the bond of peace, and you see the humility and all of these traits that are said of believers, then it's because God does that work. He does it. Not I, but Christ in me. That's the call. That's what Paul wants us to understand here. God works according to himself. Paul can only proclaim, he can only proclaim within himself the strength and power that resides within him because of God. Thirdly, I want us to look for a few moments at the glory in which God receives. This promotes, as Paul has done throughout this entire prayer, it promotes a response forth from you and from me. So after telling of, or proclaiming rather, the truth of who God is in verse 20, he says, now to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To all generations, forever and ever, amen. So what's the response? The response is to God be the glory, great things he has done. It's to him. He deserves it. And we would rightly say that. But if our only glorying of God is on a Sunday morning, then we've missed the totality of what Paul is getting at in verse 21. Christian, your life should be a continual life lived that glorifies God. People should be able to look at you and see that is one that glorifies God. He's deserving of it. He is worthy of all of it. He starts, I don't know if you noticed or not, but if you look in verse 21, to him be the glory, to the Father be the glory. That should ring a bell because in verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. He starts in verse 21, the very same place he starts in verse 14. I bow my knees before the Father. Here, to the Father be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, this tells us many things. I want to focus on a few. The Father gets the glory because of the great work that he has done. The church of Christ glorifies the Father. I found this quote to be very helpful. The ultimate purpose of the church is the worship and praise of the one who called her into being. So we praise and we worship and we glorify God. We honor him. And so it is to God be the glory. And what is an amazing thing is that as people in the local church, we are privileged to give God the glory. This is not something we should merely just sit on and say, yes, this is something we do. But do you count it a privilege that you can glorify the creator of the universe who does far more abundantly than we can ask or understand? Because in our world, when there's someone way up on the pecking order, the peasants at the very bottom don't get any shot at even being able to speak to such a one. Now think of those older civilizations where the king was so great. And he had his council, he had his group of friends that were with him, and they got to talk his ear off and be with him and be in his presence. And yet you'd have those that made next to nothing, those who were counted as nothing, couldn't even come into his presence. And yet God Almighty permits us in his presence to give him the glory. Now, in verse 21, I want you to see this. To the Father be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. This is fascinating. This idea of in the church and in Christ Jesus. This tells us a few things. And I want to spend a few minutes just fleshing this out with you. Number one, this tells us that what Hebrews says of him not being ashamed to call us brothers, this is the outworking of it. It's in the church and in Christ Jesus. I heard it said, and that our Lord is Father, he is brother, joint heir, right? That's who he is. And so here, this is a picture of that brotherhood in the church and in Christ. He is far greater than we. Yes, that he is. But he glorifies the Father. If you say, well, wait a minute, where does he glorify the Father? Turn to John 17. Turn to John 17. Look at the very first verse. And that's the answer to your question. Jesus spoke these things and lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. We don't serve a separatist trinity. They are lumped. They're together. It is triune and perfect bliss. They work together. We're not the modalist who believes one is over here and one is over here and one is over there. But we look at the scripture and we say, yes, God the Son will glorify the Father. In Ephesians 3, verse 21, and in Christ Jesus, he glorifies God the Father. And you, Christian, are as well one who glorifies God the Father. So you see your Bible come together. You see the verses working together to show you that when Jesus says, I am not ashamed to call them my brothers, here we glorify the Father as Christ glorifies the Father. Again, does this mean we're God? No, absolutely not. But it shows us that intimacy, that closeness, that relationship that God has with us. The second thing it shows us is this in verse 21. This glory is forever. It's in every generation. To glorify God is to honor God and to promote his glory among men. We have resurrected bodies in heaven. We glorify God in heaven in resurrected bodies. Christ there among us as we see our faith become sight. Christian, you never stop glorifying God. It never ends. What ends is the pain and the crying and the tears and the marring of these bodies that are frail and decay. But glorifying God never ends. So he says in verse 21, he encourages them by saying, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ to every generation forever and ever. This is every generation that is to come and every generation that has already gone forth. In other words, that means God will never stop receiving the glory. The glory that we give him now in 2025 is the same glory he was given back when Abraham was alive. Back when Enoch walked with God. Back when Elijah went to Mount Carmel. The glory is the same. It is to promote the glory of God. We might not walk up Mount Carmel and see a blazing fire from heaven. The point of that was what? To glorify God. What is the point of your existence, Christian? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so Paul brings forth here in verse 21, every single generation will praise and glorify God. There's a text in 2 Peter chapter 3 that makes this, just abundantly clear. It's at the very end. He says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest you, having been carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness." And then verse 18, he encourages them. He says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Towards the end of Jude, it's very similar. "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, might, and authority before all time, and now and forever." His glory transcends time. Do you see why he does far greater, far more in abundance, far more beyond we could think or imagine? This is who our God is. God is so great and incredible that he can take a ruined sinner and totally change him. I don't have the power to do that. You don't either. It's God alone who has the power to do it. So, I would encourage you this morning as we come to the end of chapter 3, as we looked at this text together, as we see the greatness of God. It's easy to bring forth just a bunch of points in conclusion and to list a whole line of things we could take home and apply it directly and be able to work that out. But I think there's something general we could all take from this. Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or whether you've been a Christian your entire existence, we can take it one general conclusive thought, and it's this: God alone is able to continue the work he has already done in your life to the day of eternity. That's it. He will continue. On your good days and on your bad ones, he'll continue it. He'll see you through to the end. Because it's his greatness that carries you through all generations, forever and ever. Our God is an awesome God, greatly to be praised and adored. And here, Paul brings us to the apex. And that's where we've come, brothers and sisters. We've come to the apex of this prayer, the glory of God. Let us pray.